And by this, we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from Him whatever we ask, because we obey His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. All who obey His commandments abide in Him, and He abides in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit that He has given us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24.
Thank you, Crystal, and thank you, choir. Ronald Vaughn tells the story of having a car with a broken gas gauge. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever experienced such a thing before. I have. In fact, I had a car, the gas gauge was off by an eighth of a tank. I found out one day that it was off by an eighth of a tank the hard way. And so you just kind of keep your eye on it. When it got down to a quarter of a tank, you knew you had an eighth of a tank left and needed to get gas pretty soon. I have yet to figure out how to get it to run simply on air. But I tried. But he talks about this car that he had that had a broken gas gauge. And the only time the gas gauge did not register empty was when he filled it with gas. He could put half a tank in, it still registered empty. He could put three quarters of a tank in, it still registered empty. When he got to a full tank, it moved the width of a needle. Makes it interesting when you're driving, especially on a trip. He wasn't able to afford having the gas gauge fixed. And so he found a solution. He found a long, thin stick, which was flexible, and when he filled the tank, he used that stick, pushed it in through the nozzle, then marked where it was wet with gas so he knew he had a full tank. And as he drove, every so often he would pull that stick out and he would stick it into the gas tank and pull it back out to figure out how much gas he had, how empty he was, and when he needed to fill up. And he wrote about this, and I quote, "It wasn't fancy or stylish, but it worked, telling me the truth, despite the false message of a broken gas gauge." End of quote. He goes on to say that for most people, we use our emotions as a gauge of our hearts and our spirits, do we not? We go on emotion to figure out whether we're full or empty or whatever. And perhaps a lot of times we're there and we want to sing that song, "Running on Empty," because that's how we feel. But we use it to indicate our fullness, our emptiness within our lives, within our relationships, within our own inner spirit. Yet, you probably know that emotions and feelings can be rather deceptive, sometimes giving us false readings as to exactly where we are and how full or empty we may be. Have you ever found that to be true? Now, February can be a month where the dreariness of the weather, not wonderful days like today, but the dreariness of the weather can possibly affect those heart gauges. Some people contend that part of the reason for Valentine's Day, some say it was created by marketers because they didn't have a month in which, it was a month in which they weren't selling a whole lot, so they came up with this concept so they could sell a whole bunch of stuff. Candy and flowers and things. But some contend that part of the reason for Valentine's Day is to give us at least a few moments of brightness in this winter stretch between New Year's Day and March. I don't care what Punxsutawney Phil said or General Beauregard Lee. I can tell you exactly when spring will arrive. March the 20th. You can count on it. You can mark it on your calendar. And if you look closely, your calendar probably already says first day of spring. But this is oftentimes, weather-wise and otherwise, a rather dreary stretch, is it not? We've had the excitement of Christmas and then the excitement of New Year's, and we're looking forward to spring. And maybe you see something like we did, even with the cold weather and those few warm days. We now have those plants coming up in the flower bed that I think are appropriately named. They're called crocus, because they're going to come up and then the cold's going to hit and they're going to do just that. They're going to croak. Not only is there a focus in February on love, though, as represented by the hearts on Valentine's and those big boxes, heart-shaped, filled with candy and preservatives. Now the Heart Association uses the month of February to emphasize the care of our hearts physically, does it not? Although I never really bought into the idea that arrows from Cupid cause love. Seems to me if you get shot by arrows, that's going to wound you. But, oh well. Cupid, draw back your bow. Yet we read in various biblical texts that the heart is fickle. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, Hosea chapter 10, verse 2, and many other places, the heart is called deceitful, or the heart is called fickle. And that sometimes we really don't know, or perhaps we refuse to see, what is truly within our hearts. So what does that mean? And what do we do when we come to the realization that those emotional or heart gauges aren't really working all that well? I think the text today speaks to that. And especially important is the phrase which is the title for the sermon, greater than our hearts. Because in verse 20, Crystal read, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. First of all, we need to look seriously at our emotions and our feelings, recognizing that the loving action of God is what allows our hearts to be full before God, to be sure before God and in His presence. That helps us to remember, as the writer says here, that in spite of everything else, we are children of God, of the truth of God in Jesus. By this truth, we shall know that we are of the truth, the writer says, and reassure our hearts before Him. The verb here for reassure is the only place in all the Johannine literature that is used. And it also means to rely on and to set at ease and to believe. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we can rely on, or we can be set at ease, or we can believe our hearts before Him. That whenever our hearts condemn us, or we feel down, or we recognize we've done something that has separated us from God, God is greater than our hearts. The heart here, the word for heart, cardia, is not only the place of belief. It's also the place where we choose sometimes not to believe. The heart is the seat of those decisions to believe and follow, or not to believe, or to betray. The heart is also the place where sorrow enters. And at the root of most sorrow that we have within our lives that is not caused by someone else but by ourselves, that sorrow is caused because we have chosen not to live in relationship with God, at least at that moment. It can include our conscience and all of our moral nature. Our whole sense of morality is wrapped up in the heart. The Johannine writer here says that believers were in danger of a shaken confidence, says this earlier in the church. A shaken confidence because of the high expectations of God, and they came to realize that they weren't living up to those high expectations. in verse 20 when it says that sometimes our hearts condemn us. This can be an idiom that means if our hearts say we have done wrong, in our hearts and with our emotions, we appraise our lives and we come to realize that they are inadequate before God. That causes some people fear, as in being afraid. But the writer says here, the good news is, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater, and what God says about who we are and our standing with Him is a strong indication of what is true. God knows all about us, even better than we know ourselves. God knows our emotions, God knows our feelings, God knows our thoughts, the writer indicates. He knows why we may have false messages about our standing with Him. You ever get to a point where you question? Perhaps maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I haven't done enough. I will tell you, the number of times that someone is approaching death in 43 years of ministry this month, the number of times that I have been around folks approaching death who will at some point say, you know, I just don't know if I've really been good enough. I've lost count. But it's not that we have to worry about whether we have been good enough. It's more about the confidence we have in our standing with God from God's presence within us. He knows that love for us and faithfulness to us do not depend on how we feel. His love doesn't depend on how we feel. His grace doesn't depend on what we think. In fact, I tell folks regularly, God cares for someone who claims to be agnostic or atheistic, just as He cares for those who follow Him closely. Because His love is such that He wants them to come to know Him and to come to Him. To get rid of those feelings and those emotions and those spirits and to find rest and peace for their spirits, even in difficult days. As Peter A. Jones notes in a commentary on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the God who knows everything will overwhelm our hearts by and with His divine Spirit. End of quote. But the caveat here is we must let Him. We have to let Him. Additionally, God is a greater authority than we are in determining our relationship with Him and determining what is truly within our hearts. Though we might feel or sometimes seem like we're far away from Him, God is greater than those feelings within our hearts too. And because of this, the writer says that we have confidence before God, or boldness as the translation Crystal read from stated. We have boldness or confidence before God. Confidence not so that we can stand up and say, look God, look at me. Aren't I great? But rather boldness and confidence that God will hear us. And if we truly seek that relationship fully within our hearts and our spirits with God, we will not be put to shame. However, we have to ask and live in such a way to coincide with God's desires. Verse 22 says, and we receive from Him whatever we ask. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do what He pleases. A lot of folks think, well, I asked God for this and I asked God for this and I asked God for this and I never heard. It didn't happen. The key is to ask and to live in such a way that it coincides with a strong relationship with God and His commandments. We're not just to say we believe, but we are to do the commandments of God as we align our desires with His. I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life where when I prayed for God's will to be done, what I really meant was I wanted God's will to be the same thing as what I wanted done. Lord, conform your will to mine, conform your desires to mine, want what I want. The good thing is, in the long run, a lot of that stuff didn't happen. But something better did. Although sometimes it took a while to realize that it was better. We're also to be doing obedience to God. And we need to remember God's promise is for us. We're to do this believing in Jesus' name, believing in Him, and believing of Him. The name, especially when it came to a God, the name was extremely important because it said something about the nature of that God and how much God cared or what God was like. And in Jesus' name, we find the nature of God is one of overwhelming love within and around our hearts. John Painter writes, and I quote, "To believe in His name is to believe that God is known in the human life of Jesus, that God acts to deal with human sin in the life and death of Jesus, and that the human life of Jesus is the model for a life of faith." End of quote. I especially like the last part of that, and I don't like the last part of that. I like it because it tells us what we are to do, but I don't like it because it tells us what we're to do. Because at times I really don't want to do that. But he says that the human life of Jesus is the model for a life of faith. Part of that is also mutual love within the community, especially within the community of faith. That mutual love in the community of faith shows the presence of Christ within the members and within the community as a whole, and is an indication of true fellowship with God. It's not just about, well, I like you, God, and I love you, God. It's also about loving the fellowship. Doesn't mean you have to like everything, but being present in love of the fellowship. That is also an indication, according to the biblical writers, of one's relationship with God and one's heart in relationship with God. It is abiding in God and God abiding within us. But it isn't simply to stay within our hearts and make us feel good. David Rinsberger writes, "Although abiding is an interior event, it is validated." That is, God is in us. We're abiding in God. "It is validated by means that are not individualistic, but through public confession of faith and public love for one another." In other words, it's not just about saying, "I believe and God is in my heart," or "I'm in the heart of God." We can say that, but that is only validated as we live it in relationship with God and the community at large. In verse 24, we read, "All who keep His commandments abide in Him and He in them, and by this we know He abides in us, by the Spirit which He has given us." He confirms that abiding of God within us, the gift of the Spirit. Not just the past reception of the Spirit at conversion, but the continuing possession of the Spirit within us. And he says here, the writer says, there are two signs, two tests of whether we are being Christian or not: keeping the commandments and possessing the Spirit. That doesn't mean we're pew hopping and belly flopping. What that means is that we are possessing that Spirit of grace and that Spirit of love and that Spirit of care that God gives us in Jesus, as example in Jesus, and within our hearts. God doesn't fail to respond to prayers. God doesn't fail to respond to our situation. But all of those things that we say and do are to be within the possession of the Spirit, a spirit of obedience, and the spirit of doing the commandments. Belief in the Son and in love establishing a permanent relationship with God are just steps. They're just portions. We must also let God overwhelm our hearts in such a way that we are not self-centered, not as individuals or as a community of faith. For in self-centeredness, we cannot truly show care and love for anyone. Rather, we are centered upon a God who is filled with grace and a God who is greater even than our own hearts. May we pray. Gracious God, we come before you needing grace, needing more and more of your presence within our hearts, but also within the things that we do. Help us when we seem to be running on empty, to pause, to be open to your presence, realizing that you are greater even than our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 517. I will sing of my Redeemer. As we stand and as we sing, may our hearts truly be open to that message of care and grace. Number 517.